Good evening and welcome to those who are online tonight and welcome into our service. We thank you for joining with us here in the church. We're going to be in Psalm 21 tonight, and I've simply entitled this psalm, The Royal Triumphal Ode, The Royal Triumphal Ode. And if you'll remember from last week, Psalm 20 was written before the king went into battle, and we discussed that at length. And Psalm 21 portrays now the Lord victorious in battle, and he is ascending his throne. This psalm, and I pray that you have a good handle on the psalms, that you spent time reading these wonderful prayers, but Psalm 21 is one of the most precious of all the psalms because it was prepared by the Holy Spirit to awaken and enliven the hopes of the church and the expectation of the church for our Messiah's return. And this psalm introduces us to the steps of the throne. And next week, when we come to Psalm 22, the good Lord willing, we're going to be going to the foot of the cross. So tonight, we're ascending up into the throne room. And Psalm 21 breaks down into two parts. Verses 1 to 6 are words of thanksgiving for victory. And verses 7 through 13 are going to be an expression of confidence in God's ability to overthrow all his enemies. I'm so thankful we have a triumphant God who one day will come and avenge all the hurt and pain that has ever taken place upon planet Earth. And so be looking with me tonight in Psalm 21. You might have a subtitle in your Bible that says, Praise for Victory. Beginning in verse 1, we read, The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. Who remembers what Selah means? Okay, yeah, pause and meditate. Stop, think about what you just read before you move on. Don't be in a hurry when you read the Bible. Savor the scriptures. God has much to say. Chew on it a while. Verse 3, For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Verse 7, For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men, for they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power. Now I want to share with you tonight that Jesus Christ is not merely a king. He is the king. And he is king over the minds and the hearts of his people. He reigns in majesty. He reigns with dominion of love for all of his subjects. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you know that Jesus Christ loves you? When's the last time you stopped to just think about the love that God in Christ has for you? It's incredible, isn't it, to think that our King died for us. Because we know who we are. Can I ask you a question? Would you have been willing to die for you? Jesus was. None of us should ever doubt the love of God. God put it this way in His Word that we might all understand. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And He wasn't talking about the planet. He was talking about you. He was talking about me. He was talking about all those who will put their faith and trust in such a God as this, who loves us unconditionally. You see, our King and His kingdom, it's unlike any other kingdom that we have ever witnessed here upon this earth. You know, when man rules, and man, he rules with an iron fist, doesn't he? Do what I say or else. That's how man rules. But God rules in love. Always with our best interest at heart. He created us. He knows us best. He knows what we need better than we ourselves. That's incredible, isn't it? We are always His heart's desire. Such is the great love that God has for us. His thoughts are toward us. And this is proven. You say, well, preacher, that all sounds good. Sounds romantic. How do I know it? How can you prove it? The cross. The cross stands as the emblem, the symbol. It reminds us daily of what Christ has done for us. It's not an ornament to be worn around one's neck. It's not something just to put on as an accessory. The cross stands as a constant reminder that there is one who loves us and loves us unconditionally, gave Himself for us, shed His blood, that we might have eternal life in heaven one day with Him. He's gone before us, as the Bible says, to prepare a place for us. And as He's promised, if He goes to prepare a place for us, He will come again and receive us unto Himself, that we may be where He is. He never leaves us, does He? Never forsakes us. That's our King. That's our King. He obtained an eternal inheritance for us. I shared this morning. I'm going to share it again tonight. Do you realize there is never a time when you will not exist? There was a time when you didn't exist, but there will never be a time when you do not exist. For me, I did not exist before February 17th, 1957. But on February 17th, 1957, I was born into this world. And one day I will leave this world and I will reside in one of two places. You see, this old tent, all it does is carry around our soul. But one day this soul is going to be set free. And I'm going to receive a body that is incorruptible, that will last forever. A body just like the risen Lord's. And I will live eternally with Christ because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He paid the price for my sins. Hallelujah. I have a home in heaven, not because I deserve it, but because of His great love for me. How sad it is that the cross has stood for all of these years and people despise it. They reject it. They refuse to believe. And one day, They're going to a place where they're going to live for eternity in a place called hell. That's a fact of life, friend. The Son of Man, the psalm tells us, found his strength in Jehovah God. Christ the Son is our example that God will never place upon us something he was not willing to do himself. Christ the Son is our example, and Christ the Son placed all of his faith, all of his trust, and he in God, Jehovah God, the Father, and he found his strength. He addressed himself continually to his Father in prayer and in the garden on mountainsides and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he received strength, which he gratefully acknowledged, in which he made the subject of his joy. I ask you a question tonight. Sometimes we're good at praying. Sometimes we wait till it's the last place we turn, isn't it? And then God answers us. And we just go right on as if it was expected, with nary a thanks to God. Isn't that true? How often do we thank God for the blessing of life? He didn't owe us. It's a gift. You're here tonight because of the grace and the mercy of God. The Bible says it is of his mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is his what? Faithfulness. Oh, for the precious mercy, love, and grace of God. You know, when we wake up of a morning, we ought to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another morning. We go to bed at night, we ought to say, thank you, Lord, for another day. We ought to be saying, Lord, thank you for the life you've given me. If you call me home in my sleep tonight, it'll be all right. That's what Marty always says. You're still going to be a winner because you'd be home with him. But thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my wife, my children, my husband, my whatever. Thank you, God. For, oh God, you are great. And great is the Lord. Amen. And so we need to learn from Jesus' example how to lean upon Jehovah, how to find strength, how to find our joy in him and exalt him in thankfulness, thankful songs. And remember, God didn't say only those who can sing. He said, no, you make a joyful noise. You got a voice. And guess what? Nobody else can worship for you. You've got to express your love to God yourself. And the Bible encourages us, do this in the song, do it every way. But we need to thank God for the blessings that he has given us in this life. Everything is ascribed to God, for he is the strength and the source of our salvation. You know, when we think about salvation, I'm certain we can have a lot of thoughts, but friends, it was God who planned and ordained it. It was God who worked it and crowned it. Therefore, it is his salvation. How many of you know this? The Bible teaches that God wrote the end from the beginning. Here's what that means. Before God wrote his word, before God created the earth, he looked through all of the passage of time before he says the end of the millennial reign will come and the great white throne judgment happens. He saw all of that. He saw Adam's sin in the garden. He saw the fall. He saw you and I. He knew who our mamas would be. He knew the generation we would live. He knew that you and I would be alive in what we term the Laodicean generation, the generation of the apostate church. the time in history when much of the church has turned away from the truth of God's word. We see that everywhere today, don't we? But God saw it all. And long before we were ever born, God had a purpose and he had a plan. He knew his son was going to go to the cross. And the Bible says about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame and endured the cross and is now set down at the right hand of the Father in glory. Oh, how wonderful the love of Christ. But it is incomprehensible to imagine that, isn't it? I can tell you this, I've never written a sermon yet where I began with the end and then I went to the beginning. But God, he saw it all. How incredible the mind of the Master. And now that joy grows daily. You see, Christ rests in his love. And he rejoices. Zephaniah 3:17 says he rejoices over his redeemed with singing. How often have you stopped to think about this, that God sings over you daily? That's incredible, isn't it? But he sings over us with joy. He remembers that he's redeemed us. The desire that he had as he ardently pursued by prayer, his actions, and by his suffering when he was on earth was manifested by the fact that he went to the cross and he has purchased our redemption. And now in heaven, his desire is granted to him. For he sees his beloved as coming to be with him. Do you know what the next great event is for you and I? Whether we live or whether we die, we're going to be with the Lord. But the next great event for the church, it's imminent. Imminent means there's nothing that has to happen. If something had to happen before it could happen, it wouldn't be imminent. But it's imminent. The next great thing that's going to happen is in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trump of God and the shout of God, church is gone. We're in heaven. And we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you just imagine that? He sees us as coming to him. And the Bible says that if we died, we're going to, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. Oh, man, isn't that incredible? I don't know about you tonight. I'm not looking for any undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Because one day, boom, I'm gone. And I'm going to look at Buddy if it happens in the next 30 seconds and go, can you believe this? This is incredible. Oh, how great it's going to be. The desires of the Lord Jesus were granted him because the Father heard his heartfelt prayers. Think about that, because there's a principle there. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, this tells me that what's in the well of the heart is going to find its way to the bucket of the lips. I pray what finds its way to the bucket of our lips is praise and joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ and his great love for us. It is incredible. But there's more to this incredible love of God. Do you realize that we have a prevailing pleader in heaven? When we pray, the Holy Spirit takes our prayers like that incense in the Old Testament tabernacle, and he raises it up to Christ the Son, who purifies them, pleads on our behalf before God the Father. And God the Father answers our prayers. This is incredible. We have a prevailing pleader who, when he takes our prayers into the throne room of God, he does not leave until there is an answer. He never returns empty. Those prayers that we pray, that are asked according to his will yield our fulfilled desires. Remember what Jesus said to us? Whatsoever ye ask in my name shall be done for you. How much more encouragement do we need to be on our knees or standing up or cooking dinner or being anywhere doing anything to pray than that? Whatsoever we ask in his name, in other words, according to his will, shall be done for us. That's incredible, isn't it? Look with me again at verse 3. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. You know what this verse is saying to us? It's saying to us that before Jesus calls, the Father answers. For while mercy is bought with the blood, it is also freely given. The love of Jehovah God is not caused by the Redeemer's sacrifice, but that love with its blessings of goodness preceded the great atonement and provided it for our salvation. That's incredible, isn't it? Can you imagine God looking through all the eons of time? He sees Adam's fall. He provides a sacrifice. You remember what Adam and Eve did? They went and hid. That's what us free thinkers do. We try to hide from God, isn't it? We so smart, aren't we? But we just try to hide from God. But God comes looking for us. Adam, where art thou? Vernon, where are you? Put your own name in there. God comes looking because he loves us and he cares for us. No wonder the one who wore the thorn crown now wears the glory crown. He came looking for us. He provided a sacrifice for us. The Bible tells us that he made him who knew no sin, that he, God the Father, made him, Christ the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's incredible, isn't it? All of our filth placed on Christ, all of his goodness, righteousness, grace, mercy, and love placed on us. That's an incredible thing. Because he lives, we know this, we also shall live. Isn't that what we sing? You better believe it. Well, let's move on. Look at verse 7. For the king trusteth in the Lord. In other words, for Jesus trusteth in the Father. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall what? Devour him. Jesus was a master in the use of weapons. And boy, could he handle the shield of faith. And he sets for us a brilliant example here of unwavering confidence in God. He felt himself safe in his Father's care until his hour was come. How oft do we read in the Gospels, "Mine hour has not yet come," as Jesus preached and taught and walked here in the earth. We know that men tried to kill him. We know that people tried to make his hour come sooner. But Christ had confidence in God the Father. "Mine hour has not yet come." We too can have that kind of confidence, because until God is through with us here on this earth, do you realize we are immortal in him? When your work is done, guess what? You're going home. If you're here tonight, guess what? You're not done. It's as simple as that. We're to be at work in all things for the Father. But when our work is done, we're going home. That's what the child of God can look forward to. Not so with the wicked. Christ always knew he was heard in heaven. Can I ask you this? Do you think you're always heard in heaven? I can tell you most church folks don't. Remember, I'm the pastor. I've been a pastor for a long time now. I cannot tell you how many people through the years have come to me and said, "Well, you know, Pastor, God just don't hear my prayers." No, God hears our prayers. You just haven't received the answer yet. But God always hears prayer. The only time God doesn't hear our prayers is when we regard iniquity, sin, in our heart. Psalm 66:18, the Bible says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the eyes and the ears of the Lord are open unto the righteousness, but his face is against those who do evil. If you want your prayers heard in heaven, then you better be obeying what God says in his word. When you're confronted with your sin, you better repent of it if you want to be heard in heaven. It's as simple as that. Life isn't hard, is it? It's really pretty simple when we live it by the good book and not our book. And so in his dying moment on the cross, what did Jesus do? He committed his soul to the Father. He had said, "You will not leave my soul in hell." You know, we don't have to worry about going to hell, do we? If our faith is in Jesus, God will not leave our soul in hell. Because he lives, we shall live. We can have the same joy expressed in those previous verses, the joy of faith and the victory achieved, was simply because of the same precious grace that God the Father gave to Christ the Son. How wonderful is that? How many of you are facing some struggles tonight and you don't know what the answers are? Okay. We got one honest person in the room tonight. Thank you for that. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Faith. You got it. We sing the song. Are we just mouthing words, or do we believe what we're singing? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. An unwavering confidence in God is the key to every spiritual battle we face. Unwavering, what does that mean? You say, "Lord, I'm in the midst of the battle. Lord, you know the answers. Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm standing on the rock that is Jesus. I'm not quaking in my feet. I'm not a backing up. I'm a standing on the rock." Faith, unwavering confidence in God. That's what faith is. You know, we're living in a day when people vacillate back and forth a whole lot over everything, don't they? But oh, how sad for those who vacillate in faith, who trust God in one moment and then don't trust him in the next. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we ought to trust God because of all that he did for his Son, he'll do for us. Our lives are hid in Christ. Therefore, we can trust God. But then we come to another section of this psalm. And oh, how we need to be praying for the salvation of men in this world today. We read here about the destruction of the wicked, don't we? And the destruction of the wicked, believe it or not, is a subject of joy to those who are friends of Christ's righteousness. Look with me again, verse 8, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. You know, when I think of Christ's words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet, we still find that there are enemies of the cross, enemies of the church, enemies of God's people. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Tonight is the day of salvation. Tonight is the night of salvation. You may not receive another because a day is coming. We know not when. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, boom, the rapture of the church. And then what? Don't think you'll have a second chance if you've heard the gospel in your lifetime now. The Bible says that you will be given a grand delusion, that you might believe a lie because you believe not the love of the truth that you might be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Today is the day of salvation. Notice the destruction of the wicked. No one who opposes him will escape his mighty right hand. The fire of sin will be followed by the fire of wrath. Today, God is still around in love and grace and mercy. He's full of it. But there is a time coming when God is coming in wrath. Even as the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah went up to heaven, so shall the enemies of the Lord Jesus be utterly and terribly consumed. That's what the Bible is teaching us. In Jesus, in the Gospels, Jesus warned the wicked time and again that they would be cast into a furnace of fire where there would be weeping and gnashing of what? Teeth. These are terrible words, but we are to heed their warning. You know, anytime a preacher stands up and preaches what God says in his word, people say, oh, that's too harsh. No, it's not. It's love. Friends, we got to speak the truth in love. We're sinners in need of a Savior. Now, when you get saved, you're a saint in the Lord. Isn't it great to no longer be a sinner but a saint? But if we don't repent of our sin, if we don't place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope. And here's another thing we need to remember, because we're living in this kind of a world today. If we have light thoughts of hell, we're going to have light thoughts of sin, aren't we? How many of you have ever heard somebody tell you, well, when I get down to hell, we just going to party? Teddy has. I've heard that a lot in my time as a preacher. Oh, preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. We're going to party down there. It's going to be all right. No, it's not. It is beyond our comprehension how fearful hell is going to be. Let me just describe it for you. Jesus said it's a place where the worm does not die, where the fire never goes out, a place of utter darkness. When I think about that, I can only think about being in such a dark room that you can't see your hand in front of your face. Utter darkness. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the most hollow sound that is going to come out of hell is going to be these words, "If only." If only I'd have listened to that preacher. If only I'd have listened to that brother. If only I'd have listened to that sister who tried to tell me about Jesus. If only I wouldn't be here right now. But you are there. Because you wouldn't listen. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 10, God goes on and he says he's going to visit them in his anger. In other words, their life's work is going to be a failure. There won't be any rewards for those down in hell. There are rewards for those going home to heaven. The Bible tells us one day we're going to have crowns to throw at the Savior's feet. Revelation 4, 10 and 11. The Bible talks about five crowns. There's the crown of rejoicing, the incorruptible crown, the crown of life. That's three of them. The crown of rejoicing is a soul winner's crown. The incorruptible crown is the crown. The crown of life is for a life well lived. James 1:12 speaks to us of another crown. Turn there, if you would. James 1:12, crown of life. And then over in 1 Peter 5:4, we have the crown of glory. That's the shepherd's crown. James 1:12. When you get there, say amen. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You got the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory. And one day when we get home to heaven, the Bible tells us we're going to throw our crowns back at the Savior's feet. You know, I can think about this from my days of training horses and winning in horse shows. It's nice to win and get a trophy. But you know, those trophies just sit on shelves and you got to dust them. What are we going to do with our crowns in heaven? Do we deserve glory? No, he deserves it. We're going to give it back to him in thankfulness and joy for all he's done for us. Oh, how great it is. Well, it won't be that way for those down in hell. No. Everything they prided themselves on. It's interesting what men pride themselves on. They pride themselves on their toys, on their strength, on this and on that. On what, Teddy? Yeah, that too. On everything that won't last. No matter how strong you are right now, do you realize one day your strength is fading? You're weaker tonight than you were yesterday. Tomorrow you're going to be just a little bit weaker. You can't do what you used to do. But here's the good news. Getting old isn't for sissies. You've got to be tough to get old. Hallelujah, there's a God who helps us. But everything you pride yourself on here in this life, if you do not receive Christ as your Savior, it's all lost. You've lived a life in vain. And your name will not be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You find yourself at the great white throne judgment. And all because, as verse 11 points out, for they intended evil against thee with premeditated malice. They attacked the gospel of Christ. And their crime is great, and their punishment is proportionate. They have the wickedness to imagine that they're smarter than God. Isn't that incredible how dumb men are in reality? Men plot mischief. And yet, the Bible says here they fail in their ability to carry it out. You will never unseat Christ from the throne. You try. But one day you're going to a place you never thought you'd go. Because you did not receive Christ. One day his arrow is going to be fired at you, and that's it. You're going to be gone. And then the psalm concludes in verse 13. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power. Oh, how great it is to praise the power of God. How great it is to exalt his name. How great it is to proclaim God is great, but God is also good. And I hope tonight that we know just how good God is. See, for any of us to come to salvation, God had to send his Holy Spirit. Steve's in my eyesight, so I'm going to use him. That all right with all the rest of y'all? Say amen. Buddy's saying, it's not me. But before Steve got saved, the Holy Spirit had to convince him in his mind that he was lost. He was a sinner. That without Christ, there was no hope. But not only did the Holy Spirit have to convince him in his mind, he also had to convict him in his heart so that he would know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. And then there was that great day when my brother repented of his sin. Long before I was ever the pastor of this church. I don't know how long it's been. How long you been saved, brother? A long time. Yeah. For me, it's been 51 years. I've been saved a long time, too. How great it is to be saved, amen? And how dreadful it is to be lost. Let us go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And I hope that we'll take much from this royal triumphal ode. Brother Mike, if you want to stand and close us tonight, I'd appreciate that.